You have some verses printed for you there in the bulletin. I'm going to read those in a moment. We're continuing to work through our series on the principles of congregational life, trying to think about what we as a congregation ought to look like as a community. Last week, we took a look at the goal of community. And that goal, very simply, is to shine with the light of Jesus. In all we do, wherever we go, whoever we're with, we seek to shine with the light of Jesus, all for the glory of God. This morning, we're going to begin the last section of this series, and we're going to finish up with the idea of direction. The direction of community, which directly relates to the goal of community, because direction simply lays out the way that you're going to pursue your goal. It's the directions you take. And so you can think of the goal of community as our destination. This is what we're aiming for. And then in order to get to that goal, you need directions. You need to know which turns to take, which roads to take in order to get there. So in the month, back in the month of January, we elders gave a few presentations on the vision, mission, direction of the church, thinking about our goals. And in that presentation, we wanted to think of ourselves as being really a part of a river, a part of the whole worldwide river system. The river system of the church. And so as people flow into our congregation, we want to seek to minister to them and disciple them and disciple one another. And then as the Spirit of God takes people out of this community to serve in another part of the kingdom, we seek to send them with joy. And so we want to be a congregation that flows with streams of living water. So we want to be shining with the light of Jesus. We want to be flowing with streams of living water, all for the glory of God, shining and flowing for the glory of God. That vision leads us to direction. And then during that time, in one of those presentations, we proposed the four E's of direction: enjoying, engaging, equipping, and extending. Enjoying, engaging, equipping, and extending. This is the roadmap that we want to follow in order to arrive at that goal. So we're going to finish up this series on community, looking at these four directions. And so we'll take the next 4 weeks to think about these four directions of the community, the four E's. The first E is enjoying. We want to shine and flow for the glory of God by enjoying God, very simply, by enjoying God. That's what we're looking at today. As I read these verses that are in your bulletin, I want you to notice the word delight in each one of these passages. To delight in something is to enjoy it, to look forward to it, to have great pleasure in it. And as I read, I want you to notice the objects of their delight. What are they really delighting in? So listen, this is the Word of God, which is our great delight. So let's listen. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Proverbs 7:18, these are the words of an adulterous woman speaking to a foolish young man. She says this: "Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." And Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Psalm 16:3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Psalm 111:2, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Psalm 1:2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." That's the word of God. May he lead us to delight in him. So what do you delight in? What gets you excited? What do you look forward to? What are those things that give you pleasure and joy in life, or those things that you think later on are going to give you joy and pleasure in life? Many of us are excited about the next phase of things because our present phase isn't ever as satisfying as we anticipate it to be. And so we anticipate that first day of school or the first day of college or your first real job, your first relationship, your first house, your first kid, maybe becoming financially a little more stable, moving towards retirement. We get excited about the next phase. Or maybe what excites you are those challenges in life, like climbing a big mountain or finishing a big race or completing your degree. Maybe it's the next vacation you're anticipating or the trip you have planned. Maybe it's the next meal that you're looking forward to enjoying or going to a friend's house or looking forward to a big bowl of Brewster's ice cream. What gets you excited? Maybe it's your work, thinking about your career, the places you might go. Maybe it's thinking about the next project on your house. For many of us, it's sports-related, excited about the next big game or playing some pickup or watching your favorite team, especially watching your favorite team win. That's gives us great joy and excitement. Or maybe it's thinking about your finances or your investments, your retirement. That excites you. When you have those moments throughout your day and you catch yourself daydreaming, what do you daydream about? They often reveal to us our greatest delights. Well, the world loves to talk about those things that delight us. And the world regularly encourages us to indulge ourselves in the delights of our hearts, to pursue those, whatever they may be, do what makes you happy, what makes you feel good. And really, it doesn't matter what you delight in, just delight in it. Well, the Bible also loves talking about those things that delight us. But instead of encouraging us to pursue the delights of our hearts, it's constantly urging us to delight in the right things, and very specifically, urging us to delight in God Himself. The Bible warns us time and again, that when we delight in the wrong things, it leads to destruction. But when you delight in the right things, it will always, 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 always lead us to joy. We want to be a congregation that glorifies God by simply delighting in Him. John Piper has thought a lot about this concept of delighting in God. His ministry is really defined by the phrase desiring God. And the mantra that he's adopted is a simple rephrasing of the Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer 1, which says, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And John Piper rephrases it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we learn to delight ourselves in Him. Here at College Hill, we want to glorify God. We want to shine with the light of Jesus. We want to flow with streams of living water. And it all starts by delighting in God, by finding Him as the joy of our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Before we talk about delighting in God, I want to give a few examples of what happens when we pick the wrong things to delight in. The first two verses that I read, they show that when we delight in the wrong things, the result is absolutely devastating. So the first passage is from Genesis. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from any tree in the garden except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Well, not long after that command, Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he began to tempt Eve, and we're told that Adam was with her, but Satan targeted Eve, and he told Eve, he said, oh, you won't die if you eat this fruit, but rather, you will become like God. God just wants to keep you in your place. He wants to make you subservient, but if you eat this fruit, you will be like Him. And so it says that Eve saw that the fruit looked good. It didn't look deadly. It didn't look poisonous. It was a delight to the eyes, meaning she thought that that fruit was going to give her great pleasure and joy. She delighted in it. She set her heart on what was forbidden, and so she reached out, she took it, she took a bite, she gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. As they delighted in what was forbidden, it led to the most monumental catastrophe the world has ever known. For in that moment, the whole entire world was immediately cursed. Adam and Eve were condemned. Pain and suffering and sorrow and frustration, they flooded in. Darkness and death, which were things so foreign to their life, they became the norm. Delighting in the forbidden didn't grant happiness or pleasure, but in fact, it ruined everything. The same is true in Proverbs 7. It tells the story of a foolish young man who was aware of an adulterous woman. You know, she lived down over there in town, and he purposely took a stroll that day down in that area of town, maybe not going directly to her house, but passing by. And as he passed by, she came out, she grabbed hold of him, and she said, "My husband's away. So come, let us take fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves in love." Terrible misuse of the word love here. And so they did. They delighted in what was forbidden. And then the writer of the Proverbs, he describes so vividly what's actually happening here in this moment. He writes this: "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her like an ox going to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Many are the victims she has brought down. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, going down to the chambers of death." He delighted in what was forbidden, and it destroyed his life. That excitement, that euphoria, that adrenaline, it all wears off pretty quickly. And when the dust sort of settles to the ground, his life was in shambles. And this is what our world encourages. Follow your heart. Do what you delight in, what feels good. Delight yourself in whatever you want. It's like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost us our lives. There's this perception out there that God exists in order to really just ruin all our fun. And the Bible's just filled with a bunch of rules that squeeze all the fun and excitement out of life, and Christians just don't know how to have fun. Well, if you actually read the Bible, you'll find that the very opposite is actually true. In his great love, God invites us into true happiness and joy. He warns us that when you delight in what's forbidden, it will bring your life crashing to pieces. But when you delight in him, it leads to the greatest happiness you will ever know. God doesn't want just some short-lived euphoria or some adrenaline rush, some fleeting happiness, but he wants you to forever enjoy the most profound, the most penetrating, the most satisfying happiness that the world will ever know. And it's all found in him. Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. These are these great blessing statements. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." On and on and on. I've said before that the Greek word that we translate as blessed could also equally simply be translated as happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst, because it directs them to God. Jesus gives us a roadmap to happiness because it's a roadmap to God. It teaches us that our truest, deepest happiness is only found in God through Jesus Christ. Moses, when he was dying, close to dying anyhow, he said that the people of Israel are the happiest people in the world. The happiest people in the world. Not because they had a great home, not because they were settled in a great land, not because they enjoyed such economic prosperity, because they didn't have any of those things. But they were the happiest in the world because, he said, we have the Lord as our God. That's exactly what we sing in Psalm 144. We are a blessed and happy people because we have the Lord as our God. Here at College Hill, we don't want to just delight in those things that will give us a fleeting adrenaline rush. We don't want to delight in those things that destructive happiness in the forbidden. But we want to delight in God and in Him find the greatest happiness of all. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy God. There's so many passages that encourage us to delight in God. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Psalm 27:4, my one desire is to be in the house of God, to gaze upon His beauty, to meditate on Him. That's all I want. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is full joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 42:2, which we sang, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Habakkuk 3:19, in the midst of devastating news, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Philippians 3, Paul repeats, rejoice in the Lord. It's helpful for me to repeat this to you, he says. And then in chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Delight in God. Enjoy Him. He's your Father, He's your friend, your constant companion, your protector, your Savior, your bridegroom. You know, it's harder to find people who are more excited than those who are about to be married, because they simply want to be together. Well, as the church, the Lord is our bridegroom, and we simply want Him, to be with Him, and to delight in Him. There are lots of verses that connect our love for God to obeying God. And that's an important connection to make, but it's also important to realize that they are not the same thing. Love for God is not simply a performance. It is not first an action, but rather it's a matter of the heart. Love for God is delighting in God, treasuring God, rejoicing in God, and because we rejoice in Him, that love leads us to obedience. John Piper makes the point that the greatest commandment starts with the heart. Remember the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The heart, he says, it starts with the heart. That's not the organ of performance, that's the organ of preference, he says. It's not the organ of doing for God, it's the organ of delighting in God. And so therefore, you could understand this first commandment as delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy Him above all others. Treasure Him above all other treasures. Enjoy God. Our aim is not to be an obedient church, simply obedient. Our aim is not simply to be a theologically sound church. We don't just want to speak truth into the current movements of our day, but we want to be a church that very simply enjoys God, enjoys Him for who He is, longs to be with Him, delights in His presence, meditates on Him, and worships Him. What do you delight in? What's the yearning of your heart? Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy God. If we learn to do this well, everything else would just sort of fall into place. If we truly delighted in God, worship would be given the greatest priority in our lives. Obedience would be second nature. Complaining, that would be a thing of the past. We'd be way more thankful. And we'd have a measure of joy even in the darkest times because we always have the Lord. But as you and I well know, we are very slow to learn, and we need some help, we need some coaching, we need some inspiration to delight in God. And thankfully, God gives us help. I want to point out three gifts that God gives to us to help us to learn to find our joy and delight in Him. First, we learn to enjoy God by learning to enjoy His people. We learn to enjoy God by learning to enjoy His people. In Psalm 16, the singer says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." He's talking about delighting in the saints, God's people, those saved by grace. Delighting in God's people. When you delight in God's people, you will learn to delight in God. When you surround yourself with people who love God genuinely, not just walking in self-righteousness, but who genuinely love God, then you yourself will be stirred up in love for God. You know, when you sit around a campfire and it's been burning for a few hours and you've been piling the wood on, but as the night goes on, the flame dies down and the fire burns up the last bit of recognizable wood. Have you ever noticed how after a fire like that, how long those coals can stay red hot? You could wake up the next morning and you could start a fire that morning just by using the coals because they're still so hot. You don't need your matches because the coals stayed hot all night. And they stayed hot all night because they were piled up together. If at night you took one of those red hot coals from the center of that fire pit and you just took it out, you set it on a stone just a couple feet away, it's still close to the fire, but that coal would grow cold in a matter of minutes because heat doesn't last when you stand alone. But when gathered with all the other coals, it burns red hot all night. If you want to burn red hot for God, then you want to seek out those people who delight in God and gather yourself with them and be a part of them, and they will stir you up, so together we delight in God, and we'll help each other to desire God above all else. There are lots of people who would claim to be Christians, and they might be, but they say that they connect a lot better, they're a lot closer with their unbelieving friends than they are with their believing friends. They spend a lot more time in the world than they do with those Christians who genuinely seek after God. Well, if that's true of you, then you should wonder about that. Because if your greatest delight is God, how could you find more delight in people who find no delight in God? Now, don't get me wrong, we all need to have unbelieving friends to seek to urge them and influence them toward Christ. But if that's where you find your strength and your support, if those are your closest friends and companions, then you're that coal on a rock, quickly growing cold. You need the church. I need the church. We need the church. We need each other to grow warm and to burn hot so that together we would learn to delight in God. Enjoy God's people and you will learn to enjoy God Himself. So that's the first gift that God gives us to help us to enjoy Him. The second gift are God's works. Enjoy God's works. Psalm 111:2, it says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." If you want to delight in God, then delight in His works. If you want to enjoy God, enjoy His works. Do you remember that God spoke and light turned on? And you remember He spoke again, and the sky separated from the earth and the land from the water. And you remember that He spoke, and the stars were just scattered in their place. And the sun came to be. Do you remember that He caused the land to grow up with plants and the waters to teem with creatures? And you remember that He made all the animals and then mankind in His image? Do you remember that in that moment when Adam and Eve sinned, he responded with a promise to save them through the seed of the woman? You remember how he chose Noah and his family to be safe there in the ark while the whole wicked world was drowned? And how he chose Abram and gave him the name Abraham and made him the father of the faith. And through that faith, he received the righteousness of Jesus. And you remember how God orchestrated that whole plan to save the world by having Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery? And then for him to be falsely accused, to be thrown into jail? Remember when God saved his people out of Egypt by turning their sacred river into blood? And then he sent bugs and hail to destroy their land and boils to cover their bodies. And how the angel of death struck down the firstborn in every home that was not covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And then you remember how God parted the water of the sea so that his people would pass through. And then a moment later, it swallowed up the whole Egyptian army. Do you remember how many times people grumbled with hunger and he fed them with bread from heaven? And how many times they complained again and he gave them water from a rock? And then they still complained and he gave them meat from heaven. And then you remember how they gathered there at Mount Sinai and he gave them the law. He spoke to them. Do you remember how he, the infinite creator God, how he chose to live among them in a tent so that he would be with his people? And do you remember that when they refused to enter the promised land, he sent them wandering for 40 years and they complained every step of the way, and yet he never abandoned them? And then when the time had come, he went ahead of them into the promised land. Remember how God brought down the walls of Jericho, causing them to crumble to the ground? And you remember how he established them in the land and how he promised David that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever? And you remember when God answered Elisha's prayer and God sent fire down from heaven to consume this water-soaked sacrifice in the midst of all those prophets of Baal? And remember how when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrians, and humanly speaking, this was the end of that city. It would be wiped off the face of the earth. But that night, the angel of the Lord came and killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. He saved the city. Do you remember how God had mercy on his people again and again and saved a remnant all the way through in order to prepare for the arrival of his son? And do you remember his son? This centerpiece of all God's great works, the greatest act that all the other acts of God were leading up to or flowing from. Do you remember that God actually became human? Staggering. And he came to earth and he lived among us. God himself was with us in the flesh. And in him, we got to see the face of God. And then he went to the cross willingly to die to save sinners, to save us. And he reconciled us to God. And then he rose again in victory. Do you remember? And then not long after, do you remember how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon us and filled us up so that we would love and enjoy and serve God by faith? Do you remember how he changed people like Saul into Paul? Do you remember? And on and on and on and on, and you could reflect on the works in your own life. When we learn to recount these stories and remember the amazing things that God has done in our lives, we so easily forget them, but when we recall them, what God is doing, what he has done, what he will do, it's going to lead you to delight in him more and more. To delight in the one who brought them about, who orchestrated them all. Enjoy the works of God and you will learn to enjoy God himself. So enjoy God's people, enjoy God's work. And now third, enjoy God's word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who doesn't get mixed up in all those things that the wicked are doing, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on that law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears fruit in season, whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers, because he delights in the word. Psalm 19 encourages us to treasure the word of God more than gold. Who cares about getting rich or wealthy? People waste so much time, so much of their lives trying to gather as much as we can. And it's easy for any one of us to sort of get sucked up into this. But if you really understood, if I really understood how much the investment in the word of God multiplies, how much we would spend investing in the word, how much more we would spend investing in the word then. It's an investment that will never disappoint you. When the angel of the Lord was greeting Joshua as he was about to enter into battle in the land of Canaan, he told Joshua, said, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." What a battle plan, huh? Going into battle, he said, just meditate on the word. What you need is the Bible. Seems like a strange thing on the verge of battle, but that's exactly what he needed. It's what we need. We're in the midst of war. And what we need is that double-edged sword of God's word. Job, in Job 23, 12, he said, "I've treasured your word more than my daily bread." Here's a man who lost everything. He lost his kids, his wealth, his health. He has no appetite. And instead of yearning for food to fill his belly, he'd rather chew on God's word. He knew that would nourish him. It's the word of God that reminds you of the glory of God, that reminds you how great he is, how great his promises are, how great his works, and how great his love is. You probably have a better memory than mine, many of you do. But even the best memory here is very forgetful. We're all so forgetful, and we regularly need reminded. And that's why we need to delight in the word of God. Delight in his word, and you will learn to delight in God. If we want to shine with the light of Jesus, if we want to flow with streams of living water, if we want to show forth the glory of God in all we do, then let's learn to delight in God himself, so that he would be our highest joy. Delight yourself in the Lord. I want to end with the story of Job. You remember how the whole story of Job started? God drew Satan's attention to Job, pointing out how loyal Job was to God, how faithful he was. And Satan said, "Yeah, he's loyal. He's faithful just because you've given him everything he wanted. He has family, health, wealth, influence, power. Take it all away, and he will curse you." And so God let Satan take it all away. His kids were killed, his wealth stolen, his wife turned on him, society scorned him, and eventually his body was covered with boils, and he sat on an ash heap. And yet after he lost everything, he was still loyal to God. This devastating trial, absolutely devastating trial, hard for us to imagine it, where it exposed where Job's joy ultimately rested. Did Job love God because of all the stuff God gave to him? Or did he love God for God himself? Now, of course, Job wasn't perfect in all that he did and said. But what proved true to the very end was that he delighted not in what God would give him, but he delighted in God. And one of the darkest moments in the book, Job declared with confidence, he said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My own eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart faints within me. What was his desire? Hoping to get everything back that he lost? Being wealthy and healthy and getting a family back? That wasn't it. In his darkest hour, he yearned for God to see his Redeemer with his own eyes. His heart yearned within him. There's so many shiny things in the world that tempt us. They promise such joy and happiness, but they all fail to deliver. They all fail. They all disappoint us. So what we need to do is we need to set all those things aside and let's together seek the Lord and seek to delight ourselves in the Lord. So that through faith in Jesus, let's enjoy God. And it will bring God the greatest glory. And it will secure for us the greatest happiness. Enjoy God. Delight yourself in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that you do know what's best for us. And we so regularly think that something else or someone else is going to make us happier than you will. And that's what leads us so regularly into sin. So we ask you to again forgive us and pour out your Spirit upon us and help our hearts to turn away from those things and let us to ultimately and urgently delight in you. Help us to delight in your people and your works and in your word, and let all those things lead us to ultimately delight in you and to enjoy you more and more. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, and together we say, Amen.